They call it the fog of battle. It's the confusion that begins to roll in over the troops once the smoke starts rising and there are explosions and they're in a fog. And they're wondering which is the front and which is the rear and who are our friends and who are our foes. And so testify the soldiers of 100 different wars. The fog of such battle also happens in our spiritual lives because we find ourselves in the midst of spiritual battles. And in the midst of those swirling, confusing moments, fog sets in. And today we're reading about a couple of men who were in the middle of such a spiritual battle. One is Elijah. We began his story last week in 1 Kings 17. We're continuing today in 1 Kings 18. He was a prophet in 9th century B.C. in the northern kingdom of Israel. And the other who's in the story is Obadiah, a servant of the Lord who got pulled into the swirl of things as well. And we'll be reading today 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Let's pray together before we read. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us about those who've gone on before us so that we can see what you did in their lives and understand a bit more about what you're doing in our lives. Holy Spirit, come, take this ancient account and fast forward it right into our lives today. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year of the drought, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. The famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. And Obadiah revered the Lord greatly. When Jezebel was killing off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them 50 to a cave, and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the wadis. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. As Obadiah was on the way, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, fell on his face, and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" He answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your lord that Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would hand your servant over to Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom to which my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would require an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. But now you say, 'Go tell your Lord that Elijah is here.' As soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. So when I come and tell Ahab, he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have revered the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and provided them with bread and water? Yet now you say, 'Go tell your Lord that Elijah is here. He will surely kill me.'" Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Now I know you've seen the poster. It features a tall, skinny guy, little white beard, red, white, and blue suit, and he's got his finger out. "I want you." It's Uncle Sam's famous recruiting poster. Many of you answered the call and served in our nation's armed forces. some by choice and some by Uncle Sam's choice through the draft board. Nowadays, it's all volunteer military, but you never know. The draft may be back someday. Uncle Sam will do what he needs to do to have the troops that he needs to defend our land. And so does another great commander with far greater power. And he recruits you. In fact, he drafts you. He says, I want you. And with the waters of baptism, he's put you in uniform, and with a particular call, he has sent you out on active duty. You're now in the Lord's army. And I don't mean that in any kind of corny way. The Lord is advancing his cause, and he has drafted you to be a part of what he is doing, following behind the Lord Jesus. You are under orders. Now, sometimes we wince a bit, don't we, when we hear Christian life described in these military terms. Most of us just don't like to talk about spiritual warfare. It kind of creeps us out because we see the disconnect between this kind of military language and the one who came as Prince of Peace and laid down his life. And it just, how can this be the same story? Or we remember in our own church's history how our forebears in the faith lost their way in the Middle Ages and painted crosses on their shields and took up swords and went and killed Muslims in the name of Jesus. That did not advance the kingdom of God. It set it back. And so with that kind of history and this kind of apparent disconnect in the scripture, we just usually don't think in these kinds of terms. And yet these military metaphors are plentiful in the scripture. They're all the way through, Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament describes God as the Lord of hosts. And by that it means not that he's in charge of hospitality. It means that he's in charge of all the hosts of heaven. That's the Hebrew word for the great myriads of the troops of heaven. This is the one who commands them. He sent his people into Israel, Canaan, to lay claim to the promised land, and sent them with sword in hand. And you know the story. It's very brutal. The New Testament has its own military images. It's not like all this is left behind when you shift from Old Testament to New Testament. In fact, it concludes with military imagery. Revelation describes the Messiah not as the Gospels do, this one riding humbly into Jerusalem on a donkey to lay down his life. Rather, it describes him on a great white steed riding at the head of the armies of heaven to complete the work that God has begun and to win the victory. So these kind of battle images are all the way through the scripture, and though it's a little hard to sort out, we do well to wrestle with it because we need this kind of teaching since we find ourselves in the middle of spiritual battles and in the fog of war. We quickly become confused about what's at stake and where we should go. Now here's where Elijah's story is so helpful to us. In Elijah's day, the battle lines were very clear. The enemy was identified. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had made it their intention to put the Phoenician god at the center of Israel's life. The Phoenician god was Baal, imagined to be the god of rain. His followers believed that if they looked to him and if they did the rituals right, that he would provide them fertility for their fields and fertility for their families. And their worship, as we saw last week, was a pretty degrading affair. It involved prostitution. It involved child sacrifice. The rituals were designed to manipulate the deity into doing what the people wanted him to do and provide rain. Interestingly, Baalism had no real morality. There was no moral teaching attached to it. It was just about the way to get things done with the help of the supernatural. Now contrast that with the faith of the Lord into which the people of Israel had been called. He taught his people that they were made in his image, that they themselves became little reflections of who he was and what he was about in the world. He called them to worship him and to obey his law. And so when they worshiped him, they reflected his glory, and as they lived in the ways that he taught them, then more and more their lives began to fill out as demonstrations of what it meant to be made in his image. And when you looked at the lives of the Baal worshipers and the lives of those who were following in the way of the Lord, you could see what the scripture teaches, that inevitably we're being made in the image of the deities to which we bow the knee. The Lord God and Baal could not have been more different, and thus their followers were on very different trajectories, and it was bringing them upon a collision course. And Elijah had seen this coming. Last week we read about what happened in chapter 17, how the Lord had sent a drought. 3 years before, the Lord had sent a drought to demonstrate that this so-called rain god, Baal, was in fact a hoax. And Elijah pronounced the drought, and it began. And at the same time that the Lord sent the drought, he told Elijah, "Now you go hide." Man, did he do it. He went out in the wilderness as far as he could go and then went half a mile farther. And so in our chapter, it's interesting that Obadiah recounts to Elijah all the places that King Ahab had sent looking for him. He sent to other nations. He sent his troops everywhere he could think of to find Elijah, but no one even thought to look for him out in the middle of the wilderness where the Lord had provided his needs, as we saw last week, water to drink, food to eat every day. But now after 3 years, the Lord says, "Okay, time's up. Go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain." Now Elijah knew what this was about. He knew what it meant. He's been in a safe place. They could not find him, and the Lord's been providing for his needs. It was in the wilderness, but in its own way is pretty cushy, because life back in the northern kingdom was a little dangerous for the followers of the Lord. But now the Lord says, "Go meet Ahab himself." And Elijah understood what was at stake with that. It was dangerous. And he went. Why? Because Elijah knew that he was a man under orders. And he knew that in the Lord's army, it is absolutely essential that the soldiers obey the divine commander. And you don't have to go to West Point to figure this out. And this is obvious. Imagine the army where the privates decide what should be done. And so you have one who says, "I'll fight here," and another says, "I'll fight there," and another says, "It's time to advance," another says, "It's time to retreat," and another says, "It's time to eat." And they're all over the place and going nowhere in particular, because they all imagine that they're the ones who are to be in command. It's the commander who has the eye for the central strategy. And it's the privates who can never see more than just a little bitty piece of it. And even that, they don't quite see right. It's part of the fog of battle. We don't see the larger strategy, and thus we have to obey the one who commands us as he sends us forward into spiritual battle. We as individual Christians and we together as a congregation are under orders, and the Lord is exercising a strategy that is beyond our vision. He has things that he is accomplishing through us in our little corner of the world. And he gives us these orders, not randomly, but according to this larger strategy. Sometimes in our lives, we see some of why he's directed us to do this or that, but not always. Sometimes I don't think we'll know until we go to be with the Lord what that was about, this particular part of our lives in his service. We just don't see, but he does. And so it's essential that when we discern his direction, that we obey. Now, how do we discern his direction? We study the scripture. The scripture is like your West Point curriculum. It tells you broadly what the Lord's ways are. It describes how he advances his kingdom. It describes his strategy. It tells us about our roles in his army. It teaches us to march in step with his way of marching. Justice and righteousness and care for the poor and the least and the lost. This is the way the Lord marches and wants his people to be marching with him. It gives us the big picture. It's the curriculum for his army. But then there are also specific orders that he gives us at particular times in our lives. And so we discern these by listening, by having a life of conversation with God, this ongoing conversation of prayer where we not only speak to God, but we slow down enough to listen to what he's telling us. And our ears become accustomed to his voice so that when we discern that he's speaking to us and directing us, we tune in. We pay attention and we do what we believe we're being told to do. We've got the example here. The Lord tells Elijah, go hide. He goes and hides. 3 years later, 3 years, the Lord tells him the opposite. Now go reveal yourself. And he does it. Elijah had developed the capacity to listen to what the Lord was telling him. It's essential for, if we're going to be obedient, we've got to learn to listen. That's the same for us. As a congregation, we elect elders and we ask our elders to lead the way in discerning God's orders. There are all kinds of directions that a congregation can go. We're not interested in going all kinds of directions. We're interested in going the Lord's direction, the way he tells us to go. It's his choice, not ours. Our task is to discern what he's telling us to do and get on with it. And we've asked our elders to take the lead role in that discernment. For example, 3 years ago, the elders came to believe that the Lord was telling us that it was time for St. Giles to enter a new denomination that would be a better partner for us in faithfulness. And so we did. We started a process that took 2 years and a lot of toil and a lot of money. And there were times when I think all of us thought, are we crazy? We were lost in the fog of battle at points. But we had discerned what the Lord told us to do, and to the best of our ability, we pressed on, and now we're part of the ECO. And it seems that God was at work all through this. Why'd we do that? Because we're under orders. Another example. For over a decade, our church has been mission partners with three other churches at a mission in Kazakhstan. That's 11 time zones away from here. That's a long ways to Kazakhstan. And there are a whole lot of places between here and there where you can do the Lord's work, including just 2 and 3 miles away. Now, why would the Lord connect us with needs in Kazakhstan? Well, we've caught glimpses of what he's done through us. I don't think we've yet seen the fuller pieces come together of his larger strategy. But he's given us little glimpses. We've gotten to care for orphans and for kids with special needs. We've gotten to draw alongside the churches there that are specially challenged. What a great privilege that is. And we're under orders. Now, that's not the only thing we do. He's told us to do some other things, too, with our mission effort, but that was something that he made specific over a decade ago. We'll hear from Katie later in this service about some of what the Lord is doing now as we can press on in obedience to him. So we try to do what Elijah did. Elijah heard, and when the Lord said, go this way, he went that way until the Lord told him different. And that's what we want to do. If he tells us go this way, we're going to go that way till he tells us different, because we're under orders. Now know this. If you do this, if you follow the orders of the Lord as he sends you into these kind of spiritual encounters, sooner or later he's going to bring you out of your hidden place and into the open. And that's what happened with Obadiah. We don't know anything about Obadiah other than what we read right here. An amazing guy, apparently. He's chief of staff for King Ahab's palace. So here he is, someone who serves the Lord, and somehow he's able to bring that off with this pagan king and his wife, who were absolutely ruthless in killing the servants of the Lord and trying to raise up Baal worship, and somehow Obadiah is able to carry out his duties there in the palace. And he managed to hide away 100 prophets in caves when Jezebel started a persecution, killing the prophets. Somehow he pulled the strings he could pull and got 100 of them hidden away, 50 in a cave, and then provided for them to be fed. So this is a clever guy. I mean, he knows tactics, he knows tactfulness. And God has stationed him in a particular place. And he's willing to take some risks. This is risky business. If he'd been caught doing this, it would have meant certain death. So Obadiah was opposing evil, but so far he'd been able to do it on the sly. Ahab and Jezebel didn't know about Obadiah's primary loyalty. So here he is. I think it's kind of funny how this came to pass, that Ahab has sent his legions out looking for prophet Elijah, sent him even to other nations. They've scoured everything. For 3 years they haven't found him. And so our story tells us that Ahab says, "Tell you what, Obadiah, it's just down to you and me. These knuckleheads can't find anybody. Let's you and me go look. I'll go this way, you go that way." So that's what they've done. And at the same time they decided to do that, the Lord had said to Elijah, "Now you go show yourself to Ahab." So Elijah comes out of hiding and he runs into Obadiah. And of course Obadiah just about drops his teeth. "Elijah? Oh dear." And Obadiah understands the implications of this immediately when Elijah says to him, "Go tell Ahab I'm here." Good gracious, nobody could find Elijah, and I'm going to go tell him you're here and you're going to be gone already, and I am toast. He didn't want to do that. Plus, Elijah's public enemy number one, and Obadiah's pretty careful about appearances, and you got the picture. So he starts making excuses. "What if you're not here? Besides, what? Maybe we should find someone else to do this, because God is using me to protect these 100 prophets. I'm doing some pretty good things where I am. And these 100 prophets are dependent upon me." Interesting guy. Obadiah is willing to oppose evil, but he's gotten used to the security of the surreptitious. He's been able to fly under the radar as one of the Lord's servants. And he'd gotten used to controlling the risk of the situation. Trouble is, the Lord doesn't give us controlled risk assignments. And sooner or later, one of his assignments to us calls us out of hiding and puts us right out in the open. If it hasn't happened with you yet, it will. I guarantee your time is coming. Sooner or later, the divine commander is going to do with you what he did with Obadiah. He's going to bring you out in the open as a follower of Jesus. It happens to every single one who is under his orders by the timing of the divine commander. It's what happened with Martin Luther King, 1955. This young pastor and his wife, Coretta, serving in their first call, this nice little Baptist church in Montgomery, Alabama. Nobody knew who they were, which was safe, a safe place to be. And then Rosa Parks decided she wasn't going to sit in the back of the bus. And the pastors in the area asked Martin, "We want you to be our spokesman." They recognized his eloquence, and gosh, he was in his 20s, and here he was all of a sudden thrust into the front of this, and then TV cameras started showing up, and he and Coretta knew it was dangerous, and they had kids. So there are a lot of reasons not to do this, a lot of reasons to go hide away again, but they prayed. And they understood that the Lord had brought them to this place where he had brought them out in the open, as he did by his sovereign plan. And they understood that for them to be obedient, that that's the role that they needed to step into. And you know how the story played out. They were under orders. Last month, we read about Miriam Ibrahim, sentenced by a Sudanese court to receive 100 lashes and then to be hung. She had become a Christian, having converted from Islam. She married a Christian man. They offered her a chance to renounce her beliefs. I mean, her life's at stake. I mean, couldn't she just sort of play a verbal game and slip out the side door and good enough? And yet she understood that the Lord had brought her out of hiding by his choice. I mean, there are all kinds of believers in Jesus in Sudan who are still in the place of Obadiah. They're undercover. And apparently in the Lord's timing, that's fine for now. But in his plan, he brought Miriam Ibrahim out in the open. And so she's been obedient to the Lord, because she understands that she's under orders and she's determined to obey. Now, the stakes aren't that high for us physically, nor are our situations so dramatic as that, but I guarantee you that sooner or later the Lord is going to put you in a place that makes you choose. If you're going to follow him, you're not going to be able to do it undercover. He's going to bring you out in the open as one of his own. And that may be in the office. You see that your company's business practices are heading a little south of ethical, and you can be silent and try to do right yourself, but you see what's happening to the customers. So what are you going to do? What's going to become of your job and your career if you speak up? Well, the Lord knows. You don't, but he does. And you hear him nudge you. He's told you what to do. You have to speak. You're under orders. Or it may just be in your social circle. You know how it is when the conversation starts to spiral downward and people's reputations are getting trashed, or sometimes the behavior turns south and there's a lot of harm being done, and these are your friends and you want to be friends, and so you make a judgment call. Do I say anything? Do I not? Do I say anything now? Do I say something later? It's the fog of battle, and it happens to all of us in these kind of settings. Sometimes the Lord is going to prompt you and say, it's time to speak up. You don't have to be condemning. And we're not interested in condemning anybody. And yet, at times, someone has to speak a word for what is right and to protect those that are being hurt. And we'd rather it be someone else. And we'd like to keep flying under the radar. But there come those times when the Lord shoves us out front and says, it's you. And we understand that we're under orders. And so we speak. Such is the picture of Obadiah. And it becomes a mirror for us. This is how it works in the service of the Lord. So this whole talk about spiritual battle and all makes us a little queasy, but it's all through the Scripture. And we do well to understand it, because that's where we find ourselves. We're not interested in advancing the faith at the point of a sword. We saw what our foolish sisters and brothers tried to do and the damage that it did. And verbally, we're not interested in whacking at anybody with a sword. Doesn't advance the kingdom. but we're under orders. We follow in the way of the one who spoke with boldness and humility tied together. And he gives us the same, and the humility comes from knowing that the battle lines are not between us and them, they run right through our hearts. It was Alexander Solzhenitsyn in 1973 who had the wisdom to say, "The line separating good and evil passes not through states nor between political parties, but right through every human heart." And if we have any discernment at all about who we are, we understand that we're not the guys with the white hats. We're the guys that have been called to follow Jesus. And there's still much darkness in our own hearts that he's in the process of removing. He's advancing the kingdom right here. And so we come not as those who have it all together, not as those who are the paragons of righteous anything. We come in humility, following behind the Savior who was himself humble. And therein, mysteriously, is our boldness. We follow him. We're under his orders. And the kingdom advances thereby. What kind of plan is that? It's the plan of God. Now let's pray. Lord, we understand that you could have done better than pick us. But for whatever reason, you called us to follow Jesus. And it's not like you've got us fully ready to go. There's still so much in our lives that's disordered and out of whack. And yet already you've put us in uniform and sent us out to live for Jesus and somehow even pull around the brokenness of our own lives to equip us to serve you well. We count it the highest calling of our lives and deeply humbling. We acknowledge our need of your boldness. We want to serve you well and always to respond when you prompt us. We pray in the name of the Savior who goes before us. Amen.